Our study tonight is out of Zechariah chapter 11, verses 1 through 14, the rejection of Messiah and his withdrawal of the kingdom. This is one of the most important passages in Zechariah because it goes into pretty close detail about the life of Christ, and this was written over 550 years before these events occurred. It's a remarkable prophecy. It's very detailed. Zechariah, along with Haggai, called the returning Hebrews back to rebuilding the temple, and he gave God's directives and future hope. Zechariah chapters 9 to 14 present two burdens of or oracles, with chapters 9 to 11 predicting Messiah's first advent and rejection by Israel, and Zechariah 12 to 14 foretelling his second advent and acceptance by Israel. Zechariah 11, 1 to 14 predicts the arrival of the Messiah and Israel's rejection of him, resulting in his withdrawal of the Messianic kingdom from Israel, what we study for our insight, our application, and edification. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Zechariah 11, 1-14. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will shepherd the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I shepherded the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I, I will not shepherd you. He that dieth, let it die. He that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest, every one, eat the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the temple of the Lord. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Okay, Zechariah chapter 11, 1-3 shares a lamentation about the impending devastation that will result from the people of Israel rejecting the Messiah. This devastation would occur at the hands of the Romans who invaded Israel in 70 AD and likely also includes other nations in the future tribulation. And why we believe it may include the other nations, we'll get into that a little later in the text. The reason for this invasion is explained in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 4 through 14, as Israel's rejection of her Messiah and his withdrawal of his messianic kingdom from Israel as follows. Zechariah was called by God to enact a parable about Messiah's arrival, and God called him to shepherd, and the word ra'az there, the flock of slaughter, that is, the sheep for slaughtering. It's interesting that this prophecy is given in view of the fact that it views Israel as already doomed. So when our Savior, the Lord Jesus, came, he knew that Israel was not going to accept him. They were essentially already doomed, but there was a promise that he would appear and that he would present this kingdom, so he did. Now, Zechariah 11:5, the possessors of the flock would be its shepherds, and since they will say, blessed be Yahweh, or the Lord, they will be Israel's own unprincipled teachers and rulers who, as typified in the Pharisees in Christ's day, would take advantage of the people and thank God for their ill-gotten gain. You remember, there's a chapter in the book of Matthew where Jesus complained about the Pharisees and how they would rob widows' houses or take advantage of widows who couldn't protect themselves in the court of law and that type of thing, and they would just seize property. They were full of greed, and this is predicted right here in Zechariah. Not only would the people be mistreated by their leaders, but God himself would no longer pity them, but deliver them into the hands of one another and their king to be mistreated without God's help due to their rejection of the Messiah that was about to be described in Zechariah 11, 7-14. So Zechariah, acting in Messiah's predicted role, then chose to shepherd the afflicted of the flock. And the afflicted of the flock would be the poor of the flock. These are the disciples and the people who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. There were approximately, we believe, about 500 of these people, because he appeared to 500 people at one time. Probably not that much more, but it certainly was not the bulk of the Jewish nation. But anyway, they were the afflicted of the flock, and he's choosing to minister to them. And he thus took two staves. Now, a shepherd would have two staves. One would be a rod, like a baseball bat, to beat off wild animals, and another, a crooked stave. This is a stave that you have with a crooked at the top, and that's used for retrieving the sheep from difficult places. Sheep are notorious for getting themselves stuck in brambles. I remember one time I dealt with a sheep. He had wandered into a culvert, and he didn't have enough sense to turn around and come back or back out. He just kept going further and further, so I had to actually go in and get wet, pick the sheep up, turn him around, and put him up, and then he was able to go back because he could only go in one direction, front. Absolutely dumb. But exactly, that's what you need. And sometimes they would take the rod, they stick it underneath the sheep's belly if he's stuck in brambles, and pull the sheep out. So the crook was used to save the sheep from himself, and the baseball bat, so to speak, was used to save the sheep from the wolf or a lion or a bear that would come along. One stave he called pleasantness. That typifies Messiah's gracious care. And the other, bands, that stresses the unifying and edifying ministry of a good shepherd. The Zechariah 11:8, three shepherds are rulers of the Jewish state. That's the priests, the teachers of the law, and the civil magistrates whom Messiah would cut off. Now, the word cut off in the King James translates the Hebrew word akid. And here, akid actually means disavow rather than kill, as it does in a number of other passages. And he would disavow them in 1 month. Now, this would be the period of culminating unbelief just before the national leaders crucified our Lord and thus sealed the face of the Jewish state. This actually fulfilled in the life of Christ. Remember, near the end, they started asking him questions, and he'd answer the questions. And after they had all asked him, the Pharisees asked him questions, the Herodians asked him questions, the Sadducees, and then Jesus says, "I have a question for you." Then he goes after Psalm 110, verse 1. They can't answer him, so they didn't ask him any more questions. But from then on, they start taking counsel to put him to death. And, of course, the Lord Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead near this time, too. So there's a very short time span where the nation is turning its heels on the Messiah. And it was about a month. And that's exactly what happened, and that was fulfilled. I used to think there was a single day, but it's actually a process that occurred maybe over a month. So this would be the period of culminating unbelief just before the national leaders crucified our Lord and thus sealed the fate of the Jewish state. The Messiah then would claim that he could no longer shepherd Israel, but let her be destroyed when the Romans invaded the nation and the people suffered great harm. Messiah would then cut his staff pleasantness to pieces, breaking the covenant of God's restraint that kept the Gentiles from harming Israel. What would then allow the Romans and later Gentile invaders to afflict Israel, and that fact is what Christ predicted when he was on his way to the cross. In Luke 23:27-31, in that passage, Jesus, you remember, is carrying his cross, and the women were grieving and weeping over him. And he turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for your children and for your children's children." And he was talking about the tremendous persecution and trouble that would come to the Jewish people because they were crucifying him as the Messiah. In Zechariah 11:11, Messiah is predicted as breaking his covenant with Israel in that day. And that day, I used to think, was Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, because that's the day when he went out and started giving the parables about the kingdom, following the leaders saying that he had performed his miracles by Satan's power. But I don't really think that that's the situation. There's a process. There's a month that occurs here. But that day, I personally believe, was a day that was known to his disciples, it was known to the poor of the flock. And it's interesting, in Luke chapter 19, 41 to 42, as Jesus is making his triumphal entry, Luke quotes him as saying, "If you had only known this day, your day, the things that belong to your peace, but now they're hidden from you." And then later he said, "You will not recognize me until you see me, until you say, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.'" So there's still an offer to Israel. But on that day, and that day was the end of the 69th week, prophetic week of Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Just fascinating how prophecy was fulfilled. And that day happened to be March 30th, 33 AD. And he was crucified on April, and he was crucified, and then he rose from the dead, I believe, as April 3rd. No, he was crucified on the 3rd of April, that's right. And then he rose on the 5th. Anyway, Zechariah 11, 12 to 13 predicts the 30 pieces of silver for which Judas betrayed Jesus. And here it's called his wages as a shepherd. And those wages, the 30 pieces of silver, was the price of a slave, a worthless slave. So he's treated as though he's a slave. And that was his pay. And his pay would be thrown to the potter. And it was fulfilled when the money purchased the potter's field for the burying of the poor. The added detail of the money being thrown down in the temple of the Lord was precisely fulfilled by Judas's action as recorded in Matthew 27, 3-10. It's just phenomenal how detailed this is. This is 550 years before these events occurred. And the detail's right there. It demonstrates the precision of the Word of God. Messiah would then destroy his other staff bands. That would break the unity between Judah and Israel. I didn't know this until I studied this today. History has shown that the internal discord in Israel helped lead to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and a new wave of worldwide dispersion. Apparently it created unrest, the disunity within the nation. The Romans got concerned about this and they said, "We're tired of trying to deal with the Jewish people. Let's go in there and level it." So they did. And at the process, according to Titus's men, Titus wanted to save the people had hidden within the temple, thinking that God was going to protect them in the temple. And they started making various types of attacks on the Romans, thinking that God would help them out. And it infuriated the Roman soldiers to such an extent that Titus lost control of his soldiers, and the soldiers just went in and killed everybody in the temple. Titus didn't want to do it. He wanted to take captives and get them out, but they went in, and then they took the temple and just leveled it, all the buildings of the temple. The only thing that was left was, I think, the west wall? Yes, the west wall that went around the temple, and that's known as the Wailing Wall to this day. And those stones on that part of the wall are huge. So it's amazing how this was precisely predicted. Christ broke the unity so that the Jews started fighting against one another, and that created unrest. That brought the Romans in, and then the Jews turned on the Romans, and the Roman soldiers became infuriated. Titus lost control of the soldiers, and so they desecrated and leveled the place. And, of course, that starts a new wave of worldwide dispersion. The Jews started to be dispersed, and they haven't been gathered back since. Someone has said that there are more Jews in Brooklyn than there are in Israel. That may be true. I don't know. There are millions of them there. There are many Jews in South America, Europe. They're all over the place. So the lesson is, when Messiah would arrive in Israel, the nation would reject him, so he would withdraw his kingdom offer from her. However, to those of the doomed flock of Israel who accepted him did God richly personally bless. And it's interesting that Jesus predicted that his disciples would be sitting on 12 thrones in the resurrection, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel, and that's in the kingdom. So they're going to be honored because they accepted the Messiah in his first coming. So the application is, may we submit to God's word that we might be blessed and not see God withhold his blessing from us. And if we have heeded God's word and we enjoy his personal blessing, may we praise him for his grace. If we have been saved, it's because of the grace of God. We don't deserve it. None of us owns it, earns it. None of us deserves it. If we are saved, we are saved by the unmerited favor of God. And we should praise him for that. And in eternity, when we get to heaven and we understand the grace of God in its fullest degree, we will be praising him forever and thanking him because of his tremendous mercy for us.